Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
So hello, everybody. Dave finished going through the book of Judges last week, and so I thought on this bright, sunshiny day, we should talk about something fun and light, like the sheep and the goats. If you're familiar with that, if not, you're about to find out. For the month of July, we're having a series of, as you guys heard, right, a series of different speakers speaking on what God has taught me through blank. And so then different speakers will be sharing what God has been teaching them through different circumstances and situations and different things in their lives. A part of my story is that before this internship, I worked as the pastor of a small church in Carleton Place. So my wife and I at that time, we felt like God wanted us to join with this church to help bring His kingdom, to see His will done in town. And when I joined the previous pastor, he had just retired. They were coming out of COVID. They were small. They didn't have a lot of money. But they wanted to grow, and they wanted to have an impact on the town. And I learned a lot. So, I mean, that could be a very long series of sermons right there. But I'm going to narrow this down. Today, I want to tell you about some of what God taught me through working for His kingdom as a pastor of a small church in a small town. Or what God taught me through the parable of the sheep and the goats. A lot of my time when I first arrived there was spent asking God and thinking through, what is it that He has for us? What is it that He had for us as a church, right? Part of a pastoral role, I guess, in my understanding, is to help lead and to help guide the church community along with other leaders. And so in response to our prayers, I felt that God spoke to me through the passage that we'll look at today. So the passage that I want to look at together is in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. And so what we find in that chapter is a collection of teachings called the Olivet Discourse. So up to that point, Jesus has been making basically two main points in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. First, Jesus has been talking about the events that would happen when he comes back, right? He's been saying, I will come back, and these are the events that will warn you of my coming. These are the things that will be happening to let you know that I'm coming back. And then in the second part of the discourse, and I'm going to stop trying to hit P's because that's, yeah, anyways. Okay, second part of the discourse, he begins to emphasize that because he's coming back, we ought to watch, we ought to wait, we ought to be prepared for his coming. I am coming again, right? This is what the fact that I'm coming again, this is what it means for you. It's in this part of Matthew's gospel where you find the parable of the talents, the parable of the 10 young women with their lamps, if you're familiar with those. Those two parables happen in this chapter before the section that I want to focus on today. And so after those parables, the scene switches now to climax in the vision of the judgment that will take place when Jesus returns. Yeah, so light, fluffy. Let's start working through the verses and then I'll talk about what I think they mean and some of what God was teaching me and us as a community through them. I'm going to read them out loud. If you want to follow them, you can do that. I'm reading from the ESV if that is important to you. Okay, so Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So we see in this opening verse the return of someone called the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a phrase describing someone that appears in the visions of the book of Daniel. And in the prophecies of the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is a figure that looks like a human, but is at the same time obviously so much more than just another human. It's a human with things like glory, authority, power, a human receiving worship. The Son of Man is a human beyond anything that a normal human being could ever be. The Son of Man in Daniel is a God-man, a divine-human hybrid, a human who holds divine prerogatives. The Apostle John, writing in the Gospel of John, would later write something similar when he wrote, Jesus was the Word become flesh, both fully human and fully divine. So this is what Jesus is referring to when he calls himself the Son of Man. He's claiming this title of the divine human found in the prophet Daniel for himself. And in this verse, Jesus describes a scene that will happen in the future when he comes back. This is what it will look like when I come back. In this unknown time in the future, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's returned to the Father where he is now. And at this moment in time where people last saw him with his glory veiled and hidden, now he's different. Jesus has come back. He's returned. He's still the same person, but circumstances have changed. And in the future, he will ascend his throne to the praise of the heavenly realms, right? The skies will reverberate with the cries and trumpets of the angels, like in Revelation 5. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the scene Jesus begins describing to us is what happens when the Son of God finally takes his throne. His kingdom is finally here in full. His full reign and full rule is here, full and complete. All enemies have been defeated. And I'm looking over here.
This might help with the keys.
Oh, thanks. This will hopefully soften my predilection for P words. Okay. And as Jesus sits on the throne, he looks out and 32 says, before him will be gathered all the nations, Jews and Gentiles, every nation, language, tribe, and people, all the people of all the nations kneeling before King Jesus. And as they are before him, it says that he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And so King Jesus on his throne will at that point begin to separate the people before him into two groups. And 33 says he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. It's about people, in case you were confused, right? The language of sheep and goats, it's a metaphor. Throughout Scripture, sheep is this consistent image of the people of God. The sheep are Jesus' disciples. They're his followers, his flock placed on the right-hand side, the place of favor. Goats are those who are not his followers. So the sheep will go on the right, this place of honor in Scripture. The significance of the left-hand side is that it's not the right-hand side. And so the important part is there's this division that takes place. The sheep placed in this position of honor, the goats are put on this other side, far away from the place of honor. And now Jesus explains the separation by revealing what the king on the throne, what he will say to the sheep on his right-hand side. So then he will say in verse 34 to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so he explains to the sheep why he put them all together over on the right-hand side. He says, come with me to the place of the fullness of God's blessing. You who have received the joy of renewed relationship with God, enter into the fullness of the gift that you accepted, you embraced. You who called out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and long to be made right with God." He has now made all things right. Receive the fullness of the gift and the presence that you long for. Inherit the kingdom that was made for you. The kingdom of God is here in full. The Son of Man has taken the throne, fullness of life and light. Enter into what you have been longing for. Receive what you have sweated, bled, died, and hoped for. Now I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is for you and for everyone who will accept me. I have prepared this kingdom for those who come to me and receive my gift of life. Jesus desires that all would come to him. All would experience this kingdom life that is on offer. And the sheep on the right hand of God are invited into this fullness of what they have longed and hoped and worked for. And now Jesus introduces the reason why the sheep receive this inheritance. 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The sheep receive the inheritance and they enter the kingdom because Jesus, the king on the throne who has all power and authority and majesty, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was a stranger. He was not properly clothed. He was naked. He was sick. He was in prison. And in his moment of need, the sheep gave him food when his stomach rumbled and he ran out of money. The sheep gave him drink when he was hot and thirsty and struggling to survive. The sheep welcomed him when he was alone and friendless and looking for a place to belong. The sheep clothed him when he was cold and had just shown up in a country that has winter and he had nothing to wear. The sheep visited him when he had no one else to visit. And because they loved and provided for him, he now loves and provides for them. Because they cared for his hunger and thirst, he will give them the bread and the water of life. Because they welcomed him before men, he will welcome them before his Father. Because they clothed him, he will clothe them with robes made white. Because they invited and made a space for him, he has gone and prepared a place for them. And he receives them now into his kingdom. Maybe you're confused at this point. Right? Maybe you're thinking yourself, if you've been around church for a while, you think, "I don't remember that Bible story." When exactly did Jesus ever need help from anyone? When was Jesus sick and in prison and he had people visit him and he was thankful about that? When was Jesus hungry and had people feed him? When did that happen? And the sheep feel the same way. The sheep are also confused. 37 describes their reaction. The righteous say back to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" They understand him to be talking literally, right? They understand Jesus to be saying, "I was literally hungry. I was literally starving, and you gave me food." And they're racking their brains trying to think, I'm sure that I would have remembered if I did any of those things for you, Jesus. Right? I'm sure I wouldn't have forgotten giving you food or water or clothes or visiting you when you were sick and in prison. But as much as they rack their brains, they can't remember a time when that was the case. And their confusion at this point, it helps us understand what Jesus is teaching here. And Jesus, in answer, he doesn't doubt himself. He doesn't blink at their uncertainty. He doesn't say, oh, you know, maybe I'm thinking of someone else. Yeah, sorry about that, right? He answers them in 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so the way I picture this is Jesus is responding to them. He swings his arms. He's talking to the sheep, so he swings his arm, pointing at all the sheep that he's talking to, and he says, look around you. Whatever you did, whenever you did any of these things for the least of the people around you, even the most unimpressive brother or sister, when you loved them, you loved me. What you did to them, you did to me. Jesus is saying something surprising. It turns out that treating fellow followers of Jesus well is treating Jesus himself well. It turns out that he values how we treat each other like he values the treatment of himself. Jesus so identifies with us, he so identifies with his people that actions that we do to others, he sees as actions done to himself. Loving God and loving neighbor is maybe more closely connected than we ever thought that it was. And he now then addresses the goats on the left. So he turns in verse 41, right, and says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep were invited to enter the kingdom that was prepared for them, right? That was God's plan for them. God has made a kingdom. God is inviting all people everywhere to turn, to come to him, to be reconciled with him, to live in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what was created for us. This is what God wants for us. The goats enter the eternal fire or the eternal punishment that was an end never designed for them. This was an end designed for the evil spiritual beings. But because the goats have rejected the gift of life eternal, because the goats have rejected the offer of the kingdom, because the goats have rejected the invitation and plea of God, be reconciled to God, because they have prayed, thank you, God, for making me so great, instead of praying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because the goats refuse his gift, saying, I don't want anything to do with you, because they have chosen darkness instead of life. And because God is not going to hold anybody hostage, the only place left for them is outside of his presence, the place prepared for the evil spiritual beings. And Jesus elaborates on why they must go to this place and why they go to this place instead of the kingdom. In 42, he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Jesus is saying, look, instead of feeding me, welcoming me, clothing me, visiting me when I was sick and in prison, instead of all of this, you neglected me. Jesus tells them he was hungry and they didn't feed him, and they respond the same way that the sheep do. They respond with confusion, right? So 44, they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Jesus, Lord, King, when did we neglect you? You're accusing us of neglecting you, but I mean, I have no memory of that. We love you. We would never do that to you. If we saw you naked, we would have given you clothes. If you were hungry and you showed up in my house, I would have fed you. I would have given you dinner. Jesus, there must be some kind of mistake. Oh, and while we're on the topic of mistakes, you actually have some wolves and some heretics mixed in with those sheep over there. That's okay. I get this all the time. You must have mixed me and them up. And so I should be over there. They should be over here. Ask that guy with the mustache. I went to church with him. There must be some mistake. And Jesus will say to them, there is no mistake. I don't make mistakes. I am the Son of Man who sees and knows all. And I saw and I felt and I remember every moment. I remember every moment as clear as day. I remember every time that I came to you asking for money and food and clothes. I remember every time that I reached out to you when I was lonely. And I remember every single time that you ignored me because you loved yourself and your love for self was greater than your love for me. I remember every single time that you walked by me not seeing my need because you had more important things to do. I remember every time that I came to you asking for change and I saw you look away and pretend that I wasn't there. I remember every time you voiced that the problem with the world is people like me that don't contribute to society. And I remember every time that you didn't even hear me calling as I cried out for help because you had effectively soundproofed your life so that my need wouldn't make you uncomfortable. And so he will answer them saying in 45, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This one's a little bit longer, just three separate things to say here. First, after saying this, I think Jesus waves his arms over the crowd of goats, right? He was talking to the sheep. He waved his hands over the sheep and said, whatever you did to the least of these. And now he's talking to the goats and he waves his arms over the goats. And he says, whatever you did not do to the least of these. Every time you did not do these things to the least of those surrounding you, every time you didn't do that, you did not do it to me. Every time you turned your back and you ignored even the least impressive person among you, you did that to me. And underlying this statement is what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Every human being is created to reflect the image of God. And when we deface that image, when we disrespect that image, we spit on their creator. Jesus is saying, every time you disrespect my image, you do that to me. Every time you treat someone poorly, you spit on my altar. And I see you do it over and over again, even as you say you love me and the words fall cold and dead and empty from your lips. And I feel every word, every insult, every rejection. I feel your lack of attention consumed as you are with self-love. And because you have rejected me, he says to the goats, I reject you. You only call me Lord in name, but you don't know me. You don't love me. You love yourself. And you use my name, but you worshiped and followed yourself. You used my name as long as it was convenient for you, as long as you got what you really loved. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus kind of elaborates on this, right? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons and do many great works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Yeah, that's the happy part, right? If you're like me, you find this part a little bit uncomfortable. There's something scary to this. Every time I snap and I get angry at my wife and I say something mean or unfair or cruel, that never happens. It's just purely hypothetical. But when that happens, Jesus sees that in some sense as me doing that to him, me lashing out at him. But every time that I love her well, I lift her up, I encourage, I serve her, Jesus takes that in some sense as me doing that for him. Every time that I lash out at someone because I'm tired or I'm stressed or I have more important things to do or I ignore them, in the sense of this teaching, I did that to Jesus. And every time we come alongside each other, we show patience and love and support and we care for one another and we talk, we show genuine interest. We do that to Jesus, in a sense. Every time we mock a group of people for being different than us, or we look down on them, or we talk about another group of humans in a way that is gossipy or disrespectful or full of ridicule, whether they're Christians or not, every time we talk about people like they aren't in the room with us, and we say things that we wouldn't say to their face, when we do that, we laugh at, we ridicule, mock, and scorn, and spit on Jesus the same way that they mocked and scorned and spit on him on the cross. And every time we reach out to those around us in support and love and encouragement, listening, hearing, engaging, doing our best to love our neighbors ourselves, Jesus sees us as welcoming himself, whether they're sheep or goats. Love your neighbor, it turns out, doesn't make a sheep or goat distinction. Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And he says it about both groups. And I think this phrase is both a warning and an encouragement, right? An encouragement to see loving each other is something more profound and meaningful than we ever thought. and a warning that not loving one another is more severe than we probably could ever have known. Because when we mistreat one another, we mistreat Jesus himself. Okay, that's the first thing under this verse I want to talk about. Second thing, the goats haven't just done wrong. The goats have done nothing. The goats have failed to do right. And another part of the critique that Jesus has for them is this: you called me Lord with your words, but your actions show your heart and show who your true Lord is, and it isn't me. You love me with your words, but that's all your love ever was. Your love was only just words. Words without deeds are empty. Words without deeds are a clanging gong. Words without deeds are just noise. A faith, a discipling, a following the way of Jesus of words without deeds is not a true following of Jesus. A faith of words without deeds is just a sham, a con, a crass attempt to manipulate people into behavior modification and to worship at the feet of a false god. And thirdly, under this verse, when this judgment happens in the future, there will be those who stand before the throne at the end of time, who stand before Jesus thinking that we are in his good books, clapping with glee because judgment has finally come and God is going to make all things right. And these people will be self-assured in their theology, self-assured in their self-righteousness. We had the right church structures. We had the right approach to missions. We had the right denomination, right? Lucky me, we had the right traditions. We did church the best way, the right way, the biblical way. We preached the right sermons. We sang the right songs. We prayed the right prayers. We voted for the right president. We took the right stand on the right cultural issues at the right time. And we identified and burned the right heretics. But they will have missed the most important part. At the end of time, Jesus will say, "You missed it. I don't know you. You call me Lord with your lips, but you never lived like I was your Lord. You missed the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment that is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." The goats missed loving and walking with and knowing and becoming like Jesus. And they missed letting his love transform them and flow through them to love those around him. It turns out that talk is cheap. And yes, I understand the irony of that, telling you about it. We can call Jesus Lord in name and not actually love him or our neighbor or follow him. And verse 46 closes this. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment," talking about the goats, "but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus says, look, there's two destinies that stretch out before us. There's life forever with God or punishment eternal without him. 46 says, the choices that we make here and now have eternal ramifications, right? The choices we make echo throughout eternity. Do we choose life or death? Do we choose God or ourselves? Do we choose Jesus or something else? What do we choose as our first love? Is it love of God and love of neighbor? Or is it love of something else? Okay, so this is the text that's haunted me for a long time. And that I think that God gave me as I was praying through and trying to listen and saying, what is it that you have for us? What is it that you have for this church that I was at? And so I just want to take some time to interact with that and to share what I think God was saying and teaching me through that. I think one of the first things that this text asks us is, do we follow Jesus? And I highlight the word follow there, right? Do we actively and intentionally follow him? Do I seek to know him? Do I seek to love him more? Do I seek to understand? Do I seek to obey what he is calling me into? What am I doing today that will help me know him more and love him more and follow him better so that tomorrow I'm not exactly the same that I am today, but I'm more like him? Is Jesus actually my Lord? Is he the one that I love, that I submit my life to? Or when I call Jesus Lord, is it just empty words? In my prayers, do I pray, thank you for making me so great. Thank you that I'm right about everything. Please strike down those heretics. Amen. Or is the prayer of our heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And by the way, Spirit, be at work in me. I lay my life before you. I pick up my cross. God, please change me. God, please make of me and use me as you will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, starting with me. Speak. Your servant is listening. During my time as a pastor, I was spending time praying how to lead the church that God called me to. And I realized in that moment, and as I was praying, and as God spoke to me through this passage, I remember there's so much that we can get distracted by. Even good things can become bad things if they distract us from the best things. The first thing that is needed to be in place for, or that needed to be in place for us as a community when I was hearing this, right, is this question of, are we actively following Jesus? Or are we just interested in doing what we have always done? Are we being with him? Are we listening to him? Are we following him? And are we letting him change us? Am I allowing him to be at work in my life? Is love for God and neighbor the guiding force in my life? Or do I love something else more? And I learned that there's a difference between following Jesus and just using his name to get what we want. So I think that's the first question the text asks us, right? Are we following Jesus? And I think a second thing that this scripture impressed on and taught me was this: to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus is to be someone who is characterized by practical love for our fellow Christians and neighbors in the community where God has placed us. There is a time of separation coming. There is a king. There is a kingdom coming. It's here in part, and it's soon going to be here in full. And we, those who follow Jesus, Jesus says, we are the foretaste of his kingdom. If we have made the decision to follow him, then we are the people who are being made new by his power. We who have tasted and seen his goodness and forgiveness, we are being made into his image. We are to be a people who love both in word and in deed. And we're to be a people who love in word and deed, because true forgiveness, new creation, it transforms us. It can't not have an effect. Truly knowing God makes us a people who grow in our love for God and our love for our neighbors as ourselves. And just to be very clear about what this passage is not saying, this passage is not saying that we have to do enough good works so that Jesus is impressed with us, right? You have to get 101 good works. Jesus is impressed with us. We get to the other side. He gives us a gold star. Well done, you're in. The only thing needed to accept Jesus' gift of life eternal is to come to him, to trust him, to accept it, to sincerely pray, Jesus, I want this. I want you. Please forgive me. Please transform me by your Spirit as I lay myself down. Jesus, I want to take up my cross and follow after you. Please help me to do that. Or we can pray the same thing the thief on the cross prayed, right? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So we have to read this passage alongside Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. All we have to do to accept this gift is to come to him, to sincerely turn to him. And at that moment, we're welcomed into his kingdom, right? The parable of the prodigal son clearly shows us that God runs to embrace us when we turn to him and pray, God, have mercy on me. But what this passage does teach is that decision to re-enter fellowship with God through the person of Jesus, that decision to pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, take and transform me, that decision can be made by anyone at any point. We're never too far gone to call on him, to turn to him, and he will turn and run and embrace us. But to accept that gift is to lay ourselves down and to pick up his will for us. To be a disciple is to invite being changed, freed, shaped by his Spirit. There is no salvation without discipleship. There is no eternal life without knowing and following and being changed by Jesus. To lay down our will and to call Jesus Lord is more than just words. It is to follow him. It is to be changed by his power and work in us. it is to be changed as He develops in us and grows in us our love for God, as He grows in us our love for neighbor, as we feed and clothe and visit and welcome those in need, as we love each other, as we love the community in which we find ourselves. As His Spirit lives in us and His Spirit changes us. Without the Spirit changing us, all we're doing is mouthing empty words. During my time as a pastor, one of the things that weighed on me is, how do I lead people in following Jesus? And what do I lead us towards? What should we do, right? And there's sometimes a tension between two different things in some church circles, right? Some groups think that to focus on answering practical needs is to ignore sharing the gospel. Gospel means good news. To ignore sharing the good news about Jesus, the words. Other groups swing the other way, and they think we should never use words to tell people about Jesus. We should let our actions speak for themselves, and we should love people with action. And sometimes we play these off against each other as though we should do one and not the other, or this one and not that one, right? Which should we do? Which should we focus on? Do we preach the gospel or do we do social things? Do we love our neighbor? But I think if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, and if we're going to be faithful to this passage in front of us, I think the answer to this question is yes. Discipleship to Jesus, it transforms all of us, our speech and our actions, our words and our deeds. And if we're faithful in following Jesus, we don't get to pick just one of these. He calls us to become like Him in word and in deed. And disciples of Jesus who take Jesus' words here seriously will be a people who love others. Followers of Jesus, individually and corporately as a church, who take Jesus seriously here, will treat others with kindness, serving them as though they were serving Jesus Himself. To take these words seriously is to feed the hungry. It is to give those who are thirsty something to drink. It is to invite in and welcome the stranger and the lonely. It is to clothe and provide for those in need. It is to care for the sick, to visit those who are in prison, those who have hit rock bottom and are as nothing in the eyes of the culture. We will love the outsider. We will love the outcast. We will go to the highways and byways and seek them out and invite them in. I don't really know what a byway is, but we'll do that. We will eat with the tax collector and the sinner and the lowest of the low in the eyes of our culture. And people might even call us the same thing that they call Jesus if we get close to right? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And we will do these things for the people in the communities where we live because the love of God has radically changed us and it cannot be contained and it overflows through us. And we will love the people around us as though they were Jesus Himself, because one day we will stand before Jesus. And He will look us in the eye and He will say one of two things to us. He's either going to say, because you were full of self-love, I will give you over to what you love the most. And because you don't want me, I will give you what you want. Or He will say, thank you for the hot meal. I was really hungry. I didn't have any money for food. And that meal meant more to me than you will ever know. Thank you for welcoming me. I was alone and needed community. It meant so much to me to know that you were there. Thank you for clothing me when I had nothing. I don't have winters where I came from, and my children and I were so cold. Thank you for visiting with me and making sure that I didn't die alone and forgotten. Thank you for visiting me in prison when everyone else had given up on me. Thank you for giving me a second chance. And we'll have a little bit of a confused look on our face, right? And He'll say, I know what you're thinking. When did that happen? But whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. So come, take your inheritance. I can't wait to show you the fullness of what it is that I have for you.